From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series in the book of Joshua, bringing the second part of a message entitled, The Curse of Rebuilding What God Has Cursed. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. It is well for us that amidst all the variableness of life, there is one whom change cannot affect, one whose heart can never alter, and on whose brow mutability can make no furrows. All things else have changed, all things are changing. The sun itself grows dim with age. The world is waxing old. The folding up of the worn-out vesture has commenced. The heavens and earth must soon pass away. They shall perish. They shall wax old as doth a garment. But there is one who only hath immortality, of whose years there is no end, and in whose person there is no change. The delight which the mariner feels, when after having been tossed about for many a day, he steps again upon the solid shore, is the satisfaction of a Christian, when amidst all the things of this troublous life, he rests the foot of his faith upon this truth. I am the Lord, I change not. The stability which the anchor gives the ship, when it has at last obtained a holdfast, is like that which the Christian's hope affords him, when it fixes itself upon this glorious truth. With God is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Whatever his attributes were of old, they are now. His power, his wisdom, his justice, his truth are alike unchanged. He has ever been the refuge of his people, their stronghold in the day of trouble, and he is their sure helper still. He is unchanged in his love. He has loved his people with an everlasting love. He loves them now as much as he ever did. And when all earthly things shall have melted in the last conflagration, his love will still wear the dew of its youth. Precious is the assurance that he changes not. The wheel of providence revolves, but its axle is eternal love. Death and change are busy ever. Man decays, and ages move, but his mercy waneth never. God is wisdom. God is love.
Love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the prince of life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can see sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal days,
ooh, gates of God's mercy, full of vast and gracious tide,
gracious tide.
Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love.
In thy truth thou dost direct me, by thy Spirit through thy word, and thy grace my need is meeting, as I trust in thee, my Lord.
In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ presented a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land, the apparent powerlessness of our churches, cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in the urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and revival power. That power is still available for those who will seriously seek it. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, and ask for Edwards on Prayer. The address again is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy.
Thank you.
Joshua 6 and verse 26, God placed a curse upon anyone who would rebuild the city of Jericho after its destruction. The price for that disobedience would be the deaths of the firstborn and of his youngest son, a penalty which was realized during the reign of the evil King Ahab. In applying the teaching of this passage to present-day religious conditions, Dr. Cairns first gave the reasons for God's curse upon Jericho. Then we'll see how this is paralleled in the apostasy which is rampant in the church today. Every apostate movement has been characterized by the same errors as Ahab's minions. They ignore God's word. They despise his works. They flaunt his warnings. And as a result, they provoke God's wrath. Then Dr. Cairns will proceed to glean lessons from God's curse. The first thing we learn is that God has not changed. The passage of time has no effect upon God's word. What he has declared will inevitably come to pass. Now to continue this message, the curse of rebuilding what God has cursed, here is Dr. Cairns.
Apostasy ignores God's word. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4, verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The spirit of error, the spirit of apostasy, the dark satanic movements of religion, cloaking itself as Christianity, but all the time totally at variance with God and at enmity with God, is always discernible by its rejection of, its ignoring of the Word of God. Apostasy ignores God's Word. We can also see that apostasy despises God's work. Jericho, as I've indicated, was a powerful statement of God's power, judgment, and mercy. But it was particularly a powerful statement of the wonderful way in which the Lord had saved his people. Every time anyone would come to the city of Jericho without its fortifications, and they would see the charcoal remains of what Joshua and his soldiers had burned, any time they would come, there would immediately be raised in their sight a testimony to the way God had moved to save his people. It was for the salvation of Israel that God had moved against Jericho. It was for their installation in the land of promise and of grace that he had moved so against Jericho. And that was the testimony to his work that the ruins of Jericho clearly raised. Now, apostasy always makes God's wonderful way of saving sinners its special target. No movement of apostasy has ever been right on the doctrine of Christ's atonement. No movement of apostasy has ever been right on the doctrine of justifying grace. It's impossible. If people are right on those essential things, if they're right on the way God saves sinners, then they will not go seriously wrong on any other fundamental aspect of God's revealed truth. These are fundamental. And apostasy always despises God's work. Thus the cross, in the full biblical meaning of that term, the cross is foolishness still to apostates. The cross is a scandal to apostates. The old blood theology is the target of the apostate's hatred. Apostasy ignores God's word. It despises God's work, especially in salvation. I could go further and say it despises God's work as revealed in Scripture in any of its supernatural aspects. Apostasy always hates the supernatural. Now, in some branches of apostasy, evacuating the Scripture of its true miraculous import. It will very often, as for instance in the Church of Rome, it will very often inject its own mysteries and so-called miracles, so that missing the redemptive miracle of Scripture, it will install its own man-made miracles, which of course bring the whole idea of a supernatural intervention of God into disrepute with anybody with any sense at all. So apostasy despises God's work. The third thing we find is that apostasy flaunts God's warning. Jericho was an ever-eloquent testimony to the holiness and the justice and the judgment of God. It showed his utter rejection of the wicked abominations of Canaanitish religion. It showed the reality of God's wrath and God's anger against the vile practices of Canaanitish religion. Furthermore, it witnessed the exclusive place that God's people and the truth of the religion of Israel held before God. In other words, the ruins of Jericho demonstrated the very aspects of the divine character which apostates usually hate and deny most vehemently. The warning of God was something that the apostates of the Old Testament time and of our time feel they can flaunt. They don't believe in a God of holiness. They don't believe in a God of justice. They don't believe in a God who would judge. Oh, that's the God of the Old Testament. As one American bishop I have quoted before put it, the God of the Old Testament is not the God we worship, because he said the God of the Old Testament was just a dirty bully. Not the words of an atheist, not the words of a communist, the words of a Methodist Episcopal bishop. Why did he say that? Because he did not believe in a God of holiness and a God of justice and a God of judgment. Apostasy never does. When you stop to think of it, it makes perfectly good sense. If an apostate believed in such a God, he couldn't go on being an apostate any longer. And then the final thing that apostasy does, it provokes the wrath of God. According to Joshua, and again, according to 1 Kings, apostasy calls down the curse of God. It challenges God to do what His Word has threatened. And it invariably brings God's curse upon it. Now, from all that you can see, there were very good reasons for God's curse on Jericho. That curse came because rebuilding it was unbelief, it was disobedience, and most of all, it was apostasy. Now, having said that, let us quickly try to learn some lessons from God's curse. And first of all, there are theological lessons. And I know that you'll not be put off with the word theological. Some churches get scared of that word, but there are theological lessons. And I will set them forth very simply and very, very briefly. First of all, we learn the lesson of the unchanging holiness and justice of God. God is holy. He was holy and just in the days of Joshua when he visited Jericho with judgment. He was exactly the same in the days of Ahab, when he fulfilled his curse on the house of Hiel the Bethelite. Time made no change to the nature of God. He says, I am Jehovah. I change not. He is, in the words of Hebrews 13, the same yesterday and today and forever. He says, I am the high and the lofty one, which inhabiteth eternity. whose name is holy. Our God is just, and He is holy, and He is the same today as ever He was before. The great outstanding theological lesson of our text is to tell us what God is. It's a very good idea when you're reading the Bible and you're trying to study a chapter or any portion indeed for your edification to stop and ask yourself first and foremost, what does this teach me about my God? What is the lesson it's teaching about my God? And the lesson this text is teaching is that God is unchanging in His holiness and in His justice. The second theological lesson is that what God has cursed should have no place whatsoever in the life of the individual, of the nation, or of the church. What God has cursed should have no place in the life of the individual, of the nation, or of the church. One famous Old Testament commentator made this comment on the text that we have taken this morning. The curse upon Jericho was the curse upon everything of an idolatrous nature, upon the Canaanitish race with all its heathen abominations. And then he says this, it was therefore a theocratic, simply a theocracy is the rule of God. So it's God doing this as the ruler of His people. It was therefore a theocratic curse on sin itself. Such a curse Paul utters on principles of the New Testament against all teachers of error and corrupters of the congregation. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Galatians 1:8. If anyone preaches any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. So he says this, and Paul gives a similar curse against all teachers of error and corrupters of the congregation with the same propriety as did Joshua. Now I read that to you because it's true in part. This curse, you see, is not as general as this commentator imagines. This curse is not simply a curse on all sin. Oh, there is a curse on sin. But this is more than a general curse on all sin. This is more than a general curse on all error. This is something that is very, very specific. And it's against one kind of sin. Isaiah spoke of the same kind of sin in chapter 5 and verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity or cords of lying, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Now, that's a very vivid picture. Again, scholars are in two camps as to the precise meaning of the words, and I'm not going to follow them down all the little alleyways of their reasoning. But anybody can see right on the surface of Isaiah 5 and verse 18 the force of the figure of speech. Here are people, and they're in harness with sin. Here are people, and they are dragging sin after them, but they're delighted to have it. They're determined to have it. And then, verse 19, these people say, let him, that is, let God make speed. We know that He has cursed our sin. We know that His judgment is pronounced against our apostasy. We know that He has threatened this awful retribution. But let Him make speed. Let Him hasten His work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. The voice of mockery against the God of heaven. This is the sin that God is talking about. This is the sin that He's particularly cursing. As it is in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil that put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's the kind of sin he's talking about. It's a very specialized, particular kind of sin. In the words of, or the picture of our text, it is taking what God has cursed. It is taking what God has condemned. It is taking what God has cast down and is building it up. That's what God is cursing.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.